If you have your Bibles, if you'll go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be finishing up this book this morning. It's been a wonderful study. I enjoy all of our studies. It's a blessing and a privilege to be able to go through the Word as God opens my heart and mind to receive what He wants to speak and what He wants to share. And I do pray every week that He just uses me in whatever way He can and get me out of the way so that His Word just flows through. I want you to concentrate and hear the Word every week. That's what is so important for our growth and for our lives. So I don't want to be in the way of that. But it's been a really, really good study here in 1 and 2 Peter. And we'll just kind of recap again real quick where we left off last week and then move forward. But we did cover verses 1 through 9 last week. And we saw Peter bringing this letter to a close. He was already beginning in this last chapter to bring things round about to where he had started and reminding again the readers that we need to stay focused on the truth, both by the written prophets and the testimonies from the apostles themselves, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is who He says He is, and He's who we put our hope and our trust in. Our everyday lives with the temptations and sufferings tend to distract us from the bigger picture. It's easy to get wrapped up into the moment. It's easy to kind of stumble over the stress or the suffering that we're going through and take our eyes off of the bigger picture. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of the fact that we've already won the battle because Jesus fought it for us. And as we just read in Romans, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. It's a done deal. In the spirit world, it's done. We're going through this fleshly time in this tent. And as we go through this, we're being more and more prepared for being with the Lord at home in glory forever. And this is the hope that we have, knowing that as the song says, it is well with our soul. I love that hymn, by the way. It is well with our soul. We read about the scoffers, as Peter called them, and we know that they're still around today in our lives. They're causing some to question the faith. And we looked at the question that were posed to believers. If God is real and Jesus is coming back, what's He waiting on? That was a question that we pondered on last week, and we saw that the answer that we would give an individual who asked that question, that he's waiting on you. The door of grace has been open for all who would hear, and it very well may be that you're the one who we're waiting on. So get saved so we can all go home, remember? We talked about that, but he's waiting on everyone at this point. His heart loves people that much to make sure that the word is given and opportunities are given to receive the truth. And Peter went on to tell us that people willfully forget that truth. The truth of our creation through water. The truth of the destruction of the world through the flood. And the truth of how the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire in the days to come. And God's word is true. If He said it, it will happen. He will accomplish it. So we finished up last week concluding that God is not bound by time as we are. And in our finite minds, we can't comprehend God's eternal plan, but we know that He has it all in His knowledge of all things, and it's going to be in His timing, not in our timing. So this week we pick up in verse 10 of chapter 3, and our title this week is In the Heat of the Night. In the Heat of the Night. Father, we ask that You will open our eyes and our ears this morning. We ask that Your Spirit would lead and guide this study, and pray, Lord, that You would just really move this morning in a powerful way upon our hearts, that we write this word upon our hearts, and that we walk moment by moment, day by day, when the temptations come, when the trials come, that we keep this word written upon our heart. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. See the title, The Heat of the Night? Figured I'd point that out there. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be holy in conduct and godliness, looking for hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We touched on a couple of verses on that last week. We'll look at another one here in a moment. But the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. And this verse does go hand in hand with what we looked at last week, talking about where Peter said the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire. This is the fire he's talking about. This is the heat that he's talking about. And it's prophetic. It's prophecy that he's speaking. Now last week we looked at the passages of Matthew 24:27 and 1 Corinthians 15:52 regarding the coming or the day of the Lord. But looking at what we just read in the heat and the destruction that's coming, Revelation 8 verses 5 and verses 7 give us some insight on what he's describing. In verse 5 of Revelation chapter 8, it says, "And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." And this is when the seventh seal was opened in Revelation. And then in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 8, it says, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." And this is when the first trumpet sounded, or will sound. So this is what Peter is talking about. This is the future of where we're heading. The earth is reserved right now for this, because the earth and the world that is living for itself and for the world are destined for destruction. The church is not destined for this destruction. Now one other passage I want to show you here, Revelation 9:17-18, it says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them in breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths." All of these are foretold by John in the revelation that God gave him concerning the end times. And again, we said earlier, if God says it, it will happen. It will come to pass. But I do want to remind you that the bride of Christ is not to be under that judgment. As the bride of Christ, we're not to receive the judgment upon the sin of the world, because we are not part of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we need to understand that, and we need to walk in that. But Peter goes on to tell us that knowing that this is coming, knowing that this is what's happening, and the earth is lining up, the world is lining up, the nations are lining up. We can see it in our own lifetime, how the world is shifting regarding nations and how they line with each other. We used to be a really, really good friend to Israel, but not so more, not so much anymore. We have a lot of things going on in Russia with Iran. We have a lot of things with Iran going on with terrorism all over the world. And you can see how the terroristic rise of ISIS has been forming, and not only is it formed, but it's spread like wildfire, and it's taking off, and they want to dominate every major city and every country and every state, wherever they can go and get away with it. That's what they're aimed to do. And they're aimed to kill, steal, and destroy, because I believe that is from Satan himself, anyone who does not line up with their beliefs, with their focal points. So with that being said, we see our world as a much dangerous place today than we have in the past. Now, one who lived back when Hitler was around, they would say, well, I'm not so sure about that. He took over most of that whole Europe all in one sweep. But we had alliances that God put together to put him down and defeat him. What we have here and now is we don't have those same alliances within countries that we had before. And there's a big weakness. There's a weakness right now in world government as a whole. And when you look at that, and I'm not trying to line up dates and times, so don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying this is going to happen next week, next month, next year. What I'm saying is, if you look at what's going on in the world today with your eyes open, you will see that things are lining up for one world government at some point and some time. Everything is moving in that way. Discussions about money have been going on for years, and sooner or later there will be one currency. Sooner or later there will be one leader. And that will be the Antichrist that will rise up. So all of these things are moving forward. So Peter tells us then in verses 11 and 12, what should we be doing? If we see all this stuff, if we know all this stuff is going on, what should we be doing? And verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, knowing that the earth will be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, what are you doing? Where's your heart? What are you thinking? What are you lining up toward? What is your focus right now, seeing and understand these prophecies that will come and will come true? And verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So one question or one way we could put this is, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? And think about it this way. If you're lining up treasure on earth, and you know that this is coming, it's all going to be destroyed, where's your focus? Is your heart and your treasure for what you're building, for your nest egg? Is it in your retirement? Is it in your job? Is it in your finances? Where might it be? If the heart is in the world, and we know that's going to be destroyed, we have to be really adjusting our attitude toward life right now. Peter's stating here, if we know that all of these things are going to be destroyed, if we know it's all coming, we should be living our lives for the Lord, for His eternal kingdom that's to come. That should be our focus, on the Lord. Remember in Hebrews when we had our study, it was all about today. It was all about today. That was kind of a word that came up more and more. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. If today you will turn your hearts toward the Lord. And that's what the Lord, I believe the Spirit of God, is urging His church today to do, is to take your eyes off of the pressures of the world, take your eyes off of your finances, take your eyes off of your health issues, take your eyes off of what you want in the life that you're living, and put it upon Me today. That's what the Lord is saying. Put it upon Me today. Because otherwise, we find ourselves getting all wadded up in knots and tied up in the worries of the world. And the point that I want to make here is that as finite beings, we do tend to focus on the wrong things. It's an easy... I mean, I know each one of us know this because each one of us live in a fleshly tent. You can have your hand raised to the Lord this minute, and in 5 minutes you could be over here worrying about something going on in your life that... Well, wait a minute. Wasn't I just praising God and worshiping God, and now I'm in a worry mode? Wasn't I just encouraged in the Lord, and now I'm depressed or despondent? What's going on? It's the finite mind that distracts from the things that we should be focused on, because the enemy is out to distract us with everything around us. And so we have to go back to the Word. And what does the Word tell us? Well, Jesus told us not to worry about several things. In Matthew 6:25, He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will wear, what you will eat, what you will drink. What your body, what you will put on it. It's not life. He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? It should be. I love to eat. I do, and that's a weakness that I struggle with, especially when I like to run. Because if I like to eat as much as I like to run, those two are not compatible. They go against one another, and it's not a fun day, let me tell you. But we can't worry about what we're going to eat. We can't worry about those type of things. We shouldn't be worried about those things. And Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow." And that's another one that trips us up. We can be in worship today, but we know when we get home this afternoon, all of a sudden our mind's going to wonder, "Oh man, I got to work tomorrow." "Oh, remember what happened Friday? I got that waiting on me on Monday." Oh, and then we start focusing on all of that. But the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. And amen to that. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow's stuff. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's why today is the day we need to focus on the Lord. Today is the time that we need to look to Him as our security, look to Him as our hope. Today is the day that we take our eyes off of the treasures of this world and put them upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what today is, and that's what we're called to do today. But we also then have end time prophecies, and when is all this going to happen? So now we're looking at this. It's easy to get wrapped up in things of the world, but you know, it's also easy to get wrapped up into things of the future that we know are coming, and we tend to worry about those. But as a believer, we just read, we don't have to worry about those things. God will do what He's going to do. The end is coming, but we, the body of Christ, are secure in Jesus Christ. And we stay in Him. We stay in that relationship. So, looking at that, when the prophecies and when all this will happen, we tend to focus on that. And I can't tell you how many times that I've heard in my lifetime people talking about, "Oh, man, it's got to be any day now. It's going to be any day now. We got to get in. You know, we'll go sell your stuff and wait on the mountaintop, and then when it's not down, come back and buy it back again." We're not called to do that. We're not called to focus and worry about the day. Mark 13:32-33 says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son at that time, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." So to take heed and to watch and pray is doing what Peter tells us to do here in this passage, and that is focus on the things we're supposed to be focused on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the big picture. Trust in Him and be in prayer, and you will be ready for when He comes as a thief in the night. You will be prepared. You will be prepared. Now, verse 12, Peter does tell us that we should be looking for and hastening the coming of our Lord. So some could read that and say, well, isn't that a discrepancy in what you just said? If we're supposed to be hastening and praying for the Lord to come and the coming of our Lord, is that not worrying over it? Absolutely not. It's not worrying to be in prayer to the Lord. It's not worrying to say, oh, what a beautiful day that's going to be. What a wonderful time it's going to be for the church. So the answer to that question is no. It is possible to long for our eternal home, to pray for that time to come quickly, but not lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing here while we're still here. There's a balance in that. But it works, and the balance is perfectly balanced as long as we're in Christ. And I believe that this can only be done when we're submitted to the Holy Spirit's leading. Outside of that, when we step aside and we begin to get wrapped up into the moment or into the day, we're not following the Spirit's leading. We tend to want to fix whatever's going on around us. We tend to want to move over here and do this or move over here and do that. Then we're not at rest. We're back in that worry mode. We're not focused on the Lord at that time. And so only when we're in the Word, when we're in prayer, and we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, can we really find this place of balance that He's talking about, where we can long and say, even now, come quickly, Lord. That's a good prayer to pray. But as we pray that prayer, should we not be praying, but, oh God, I've got family members that don't know You. I've got friends that don't know You. The heaviness of that upon our heart should dictate our lives. It should dictate our prayer life. It should dictate our witnessing life. It should be a part of our life that we're focused on by being focused on Him first, going back to the two greatest commandments. It always comes back, as we see in our church, it does. It's just the two laws that He's put into place that we hang everything on, and that is that we have to love God first, love everyone else second. And when we do that and we put that focus in place, then we're able to really pray for the lost and long for our eternal home at the same time. And it is perfectly balanced that way. And I believe that that's when Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 is realized in our hearts. When we come to that place of balance, when we come to that place of resting in the Lord, when we come to that place where we're submitting to His leading of the Holy Spirit, we can then, in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, says, be anxious for nothing. Our anxiety can go. Our anxiety is no longer in place because we're focusing upon the right thing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And I love it, I love it, love it, because this is a passage we've all probably somewhat memorized. Let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. And this is the attitude that we're all to take when we're doing what Peter is talking about here, when we're knowing all this other stuff's coming, when we know the end times are near, when we know that the world will be dissolved by heat, we know that we are insecure in Him. What is our focus? Well, our focus is to be submitted to the Lord, to be submitted to the Spirit, and then all of these things we can do without anxiety, we can do with thanksgiving in our hearts, we can pray for ourselves, we can pray for others, we can be in ministry for others, and we can be at total peace in that. And our lives right now, if we take our eyes off of the Lord and put them upon our own personal circumstances, we don't see very much peace. I know that right now Phil is not feeling probably very peaceful at this moment. He's in pain, and that pain is real. But when he takes his eyes and puts them upon the Lord, he can feel that peace in the midst of this difficult situation. And in our situation with my wife and my mother-in-law, it's been a very turmoilous time for my wife. She's under a lot of stress. She's under a lot of duress right now. I pray that you will really be uplifting her during this time. Just to give you an update, my mother-in-law has a place to go. They did find a place for her. But they have kept her in the hospital for another 3 days because of fluid on her lungs they can't get worked out. So that's where she's at now. Hopefully she'll be going home the next day or two and we'll get back to some sense of normality, if that even exists in this world anymore. But what is normal? You know, I don't put myself in that category. Your pastor's not normal. I think you probably already know that by now, though. Sometimes you may say, he ain't quite right, but that's okay. But the truth is that I know that in the midst of what we're going through, I know what in the midst of what Phil and his family is going through, I know that some of you and the stress and the things that you've gone through in your work and in your lives and in your marriage and your home and your children, I know that you know what I'm talking about. I know you've seen exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes what has to happen is we have to be broken again. Because sometimes we carry that on us a little bit longer than God would want us to. And even though we've been broken and we've been saved, sometimes the Lord says, okay, you've been carrying this again. Remember I told you I've got this? So I'm going to have to break this off of you. And sometimes, how does He do that? In a counseling scenario at one point, we call them structures. Those structures that we build in our lives. And we tend to build them because we have taken our eyes off of the Lord and we tend to take this stuff upon ourselves. Well, sometimes that structure has to be overloaded in order to crack and crumble. And when that happens, the Lord is right there with His arms to say, now you're back with me where I want you to be. And sometimes He has to kind of re-break. And that's not a pleasant experience. It's not. But the amazing thing is that He does it. He chastens those that He loves. He works and ministers in those He loves because He loves you. And He has a plan for you. And He wants you to be in that place of walking in the Spirit and in that place of rest to grow and to move. And in that next circumstance come, we're stronger. We're stronger because we have that foundation of the Lord that's worked through our lives. So, it's here in this place of Philippians 4, 6 through 7 that we gain through submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It's here that we can look forward to our eternity with joy and hope in the midst of our current circumstances that we struggle with. Now, Peter goes on to tell us in verses 13 through 14. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Now, to be diligent, we need to be making that effort, that strong effort to be in peace. How do we do that? Well, if we try to bring peace in our own lives, it doesn't work. So to be diligently found by Him in peace means to be diligently in relationship with Him. And when we're in that relationship is where that peace comes, without spot and blameless. Now, Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 3 tells us about the new heaven and the new earth. And it's an encouragement. It's something we can look to. And I want to read that to you. Verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation begins. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" And I want to interject something here. This is what He wanted, and this is what He's longed for since the Garden of Eden. This is what His heart has been since He created man. This was what His heart has been when He was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. His heart was to be their God and for them to be His people. They rejected Him, as we do today. So many times reject the Lord. And the interesting thing is it wasn't the promised land. We've discussed this in other studies. It wasn't the land that was important. It was the fact that He would be with them in that land. That was what was important to God. He wanted that relationship. And that's where we're headed. That's going to happen. It's coming around, and we are His people now because of Jesus Christ. And in this time here, we will be with Him for eternity, and we will be His people, and He is our God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. And amen and amen. Yes, we can long for that. Yes, we can long for that. And we should be looking forward to these things. I know that I am. But again, along with the longing for this eternity which was promised, Peter reaffirms what he said in verse 11, that we need to be holy in conduct and godliness. And here in verse 14, when he says to be diligent, be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the continuing thought here is the Lord's coming back. The Lord is coming back. It will be sudden, like a thief in the night, and we need to be prepared. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. He said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed," and think about that now, the Lord has delayed His coming for His reasoning and His purposes. "But while He is delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet Him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you too. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he said and answered to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, so you neither know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So our focus needs to be prepared. Is there oil in your lamp? What's the oil? Well, first off, the oil is referred to the Holy Spirit in a lot of cases. The oil and the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. But it's also the Word. Is the Word in your heart? Is your lamp full with Word, the light of the Lord shining through you? Is your heart and your lamp filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit? Are you filled and prepared for the day of the Lord? We need to watch, because we don't know the day or the hour. So Peter again is exhorting us, we need to be awake. We need to be awake. We need to be alert with what's going on around us and focus on the Lord. Because we too need to be prepared when He comes for His bride. Ephesians 5:27 says, so that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now we know that within the body, and we talked about this also in one of our other studies recently, that there are spots and blemishes. We know they're there. And sometimes I even look in the mirror and I see a big old spot. And it's not the reflection of my head in the light. It's just a dark spot. And I have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like that spot. Cleanse me, Lord. Let me be in Your presence. Let me be in Your Word. Let me be led by Your Spirit. I want to be spotless and blameless before You. And the blood of Jesus keeps us that way. But one thing that we're talking about, and we talked about earlier with the spots and blemishes, and what Peter called the false prophets are spots and blemishes. And what did we read? What cleanses is the Word, the washing of the Word. So the more the church is in the Word, the more God's people is in the Word, the more that God's people are studying and seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, the less spot and less wrinkle, and the more able we're going to be able to identify those false teachers and false prophets, so we're not led astray. Because we're going to have that Word within us, and we're going to know what the Bible's teaching us, and we can be prepared for that. And then we can kick out those spots and blemishes when we see them, saying, you're not part of us. You go, get out. You're gone. It's something that we as the body can do. Is that judging people? It's not judging in the sense that the Bible says do not judge. What we're judging them is not in judgment from me to them. It's judgment based on what God's Word says. And when God's Word is the judgment, we don't have to go to them and cuss them out and do whatever we would do to them because of our anger. We can say, what the Word of God says is this. What you say is this. Therefore, you are not aligned with God's Word. Therefore, you are false teaching. Therefore, I don't want any part of you. Let God deal with the judgment. We speak truth based on what God's Word says. And we have that authority within us because the Holy Spirit is within us to give us boldness all through the Bible. When you saw when the Holy Spirit came upon Paul, when it came upon Peter, when it came upon and flowed through them, they spoke boldly. They weren't afraid of what people thought. And if anyone said, well, you're judging me, Paul would say, the Word of God is the judgment here. If you have issue, you have issue with what the Word says, and therefore you have issue with what God says. Go get your heart right. Understand. And we have that boldness within us, but we need to be in prayer. We need to be in Word. We need to understand what the Bible says. So Peter, once again here, alludes to the point that he made earlier regarding the promise that Jesus made with His return. His delay or His long-suffering is His grace. He's preparing us with His grace. Verses 15 and 16, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So, as I said, Peter is pointing to that, when Jesus said He's coming in His return, His delay or His long-suffering, as Peter words here, again, is His grace. It's His grace preparing us for that eternity. And He's longing that none would perish, but all would receive Him. Peter now mentions Paul and calls him his beloved brother. And that's the work of the Lord within itself. I don't know if you remember back in the book of Acts, Paul called Peter out. They had words. Because Peter was still showing partiality. He would eat with the Gentiles when the Jews weren't around, but when they would come in, he would move over to eat with them and not want to be seen with the Gentiles because he didn't want to come under scrutiny. And Paul called him out on this, said, this is not right. You know, that's showing partiality and that's not right. You should love equally all of your brothers. So they had disagreements. They had issues. And even Paul, in a lot of his writings, you could see that there was a little defensiveness there regarding some of the other apostles because he wasn't readily accepted earlier on. And it took time after he and Silas and he and Barnabas went out and they did some of their travels and they came back and presented what was going on. It was then, you know, at the council that decisions were made to accept what God had poured into them. And I think at that point is where Peter really saw the change in his own heart begin to happen with Paul. And as they went through, they grew closer and closer together. So he calls him his beloved brother. But both of them, both Peter and Paul, served the Lord faithfully in the calling of which God had put upon them. Peter's ministry was to the Jews, and Paul's was directed toward the Gentiles. But here we see Peter acknowledging Paul's writing as written in the wisdom that was given to him. And the wisdom that is given is from the Holy Spirit. And I believe personally that these two men couldn't have been any different. I mean, they were both Jews, but when you look at it from this perspective, Peter was a fisherman by trade. And I'm not saying he was not necessarily educated in any way, sense, or form, but he wound up a fisherman. That was his family line, and that's what he did with his family, and he fished. Paul was an educated man. He was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, and you can go back and read some of his history there and the writings he tells. I was a Pharisee, Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself. So both of them were probably in the Jewish realm at different society levels of where they came from. But God called them both. And God called them both to pour out into God's people. And both of them did just that. They walked away from whatever it was that they thought they were called to do, to follow the hand of the Lord and to do His call in other people's lives. And they poured out everything, a drink offering, as Paul called himself, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And what that really means is that I'm emptying everything I have within myself and allowing the Holy Spirit to pour through me, so that is what is being poured out upon everybody else. I don't want any part of myself to be out to people. I want it to all be the Lord flowing through me. And that was his heart. I believe that was Peter's heart too, because we know that Peter was facing death as he was writing this letter. We don't know how long after this letter before he died, but we know that he was facing death. The Lord had told him it was coming. So we see the difference between these two men, but we see the effectiveness as well. And this is one reason why I really do appreciate the Calvary movement and why we're affiliated with them. And one reason, first main reason, is because they stay in the Word, and that's what we're really all about. But when you really think about it, I don't know if you guys have went to any conferences or seen any other pastors or traveled or whatever place, any Calvary you've ever been to, the pastor has a different flair or feel or whatever. And some place, they come from all over the place. I mean, you know, it's just, you never know, you know, if they have a heart for God, that God may raise them up in the movement. And they're all different. They all present differently. They all act differently. They all, whatever. But what's so neat about it and what's so encouraging about it is with all the different backgrounds and the various personalities, each one is really called to serve the Lord and to be used by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's exciting about it. That's what's exciting about it. So when we gather together at various conferences and we sit around the room listening to what God's saying in each church, and it's funny, this has happened many times in different places. I was with, every November we have a pastor's summit, they call it, in Shaco Springs over in Alabama near Talladega. And so there's about 22 to 24, this is in the southeast, they come from Arkansas, they come from Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia, just different places. Some of them even come from further than that. But they all come in and it's just an open time. They all go around the room and share what's going on in their church, what's going on in their community. And a lot of times we see the same thing happening across the board in the churches. The same, it may be a different community, but you can still see the same spirit, if you will, of the enemy coming against the church in different ways. But everybody can connect with that, and we share those things. And while we share them, we share those issues, concerns, and blessings even. But then whenever everybody begins to talk about those things, you'd be surprised just the differences on people, how they address them. You know, well, the Lord told us to do it this way, so we're doing this. And then, well, the Lord said, and that to me is encouraging, because that means that they're not trying to pattern something and say, okay, this is the quick fix for all the Calvary churches, or this is a quick fix for the everything. It's not that way. God pours into the body through His Spirit. He pours into the pastor of that church, and everything will be addressed according to how God sees fit for that moment, for that church, and for that situation. But the end result should be that the people are drawn back to the Lord, and that the people are focusing on His Word, that the people are focusing on the Lord. So we may not agree on some things and how things are approached, but what we can say is that, praise God, He's moving. And that's encouraging. And sometimes, I will say this, we can glean something that, oh, you know what? I may have missed the Lord on that. I need to go back and pray over that. Maybe I handle that not according to the way the Lord would have it. It's wonderful time to bounce off of each other. But the most important thing is to always come back and say, Lord, this is Yours. How do You want it to work? How do You want us to move forward? And it's an encouraging time when we see that happening. So what Peter's saying here is God using his brother Paul in his writings. And though some things are hard to understand, they're written in wisdom from the Holy Spirit. That leads us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable in doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, all Scripture's given. Paul's writing was a little bit hard to understand, according to Peter. I mean, he was writing, again, majority he was writing to the Gentiles, and a lot of his writing came against some of the Jews that were coming and trying to put the Gentiles back under bondage of the law. So you saw a lot of that writing, and that could confuse people, because if you think of it from a Jewish Christian perspective, they were raised under the law. They now accept Jesus. They still have some tradition and things that they're practicing. And while the Gentiles now had none of that, they would want them to do what they're doing. And there was a lot of issues. You can see in Galatians in particular where Paul addressed that issue. It was a very, very big thing in the church. So when you read those things, you can say, well, there's some discrepancies here between Peter and Paul. Maybe there's these issues here. I don't understand this. How can they say this about this and this about that? But when you pull it all into perspective, and again, in context with itself, you see there's no discrepancies at all, and you see how it all flows together. But what Peter's really addressing here, as though there are some that have trouble understanding Paul's writing, there's more of those who are untaught and unstable who want to twist it. Untaught and unstable. They want to twist things around so that they can get them to say what they want them to say and then bring others along with them. And these are the false prophets. Again, he's alluding back to false prophets and false teachers. Now, the one thing I want to mention here is that I believe the untaught he's referring to are the ones who do not submit to the Lord specifically, even though they have read the Scriptures and the Scriptures have been read to them. And so, therefore, they have read the Word or studied the Word, but they're not listening to the Holy Spirit regarding the Word. They're only there to satisfy their only fleshly desires, and that, therefore, cults are formed because they'll read a Scripture and say, oh, look what I can get out of this. And they'll take that and they will build a whole thing around that. Next thing you know, all their fleshly desires are gained by religion, because it's a religion that they're using as their vehicle to gain from other people. Now, they may be very educated. They may be many degrees. They may have studied the Bible. They may have read the Bible over and over or throughout. But they're bound up in their mind knowledge and in their religious piousness. That's where they're located. That's where they kind of lock in on. And the heart is never connected with the Lord. And that's why you may have conversations that surprise you from time to time. If you're in a discussion and you use a Scripture, well, that person may take that Scripture and continue on with two or three or four other Scriptures and quote them back to you. I know a guy like that. He knows a lot of the Bible. He's as far as Mars is from Earth, as far as the truth of Jesus Christ. But he knows the Bible. And I've had discussions with him, and you know, he'll just start throwing all these Scriptures out, you know, to try to rattle you, if he can, to rattle you as far as how he's applying them. But in context, they don't apply the way he's trying to apply them. But he's very, very, has a whole lot of head knowledge regarding that. But I'm glad that we're not practicing a religion. And I'm not preaching religion. We're practicing relationship. And I am preaching relationship. That relationship being in Jesus Christ. Because religions come and go. Some of them last a long time. Some of them have been around forever. And in that religiosity, people people are bound up by what they have to do and the things they have to go through and the processes they have to do and this, that, and the other. And by the time it's all said and done, they have to start all over again. And they're never, ever purified in the midst of any of that, because even in the law, what God said in the Word, the law was not given to save. The law was given to expose, to reveal within the human heart of man that they couldn't measure up to God's standards. And therefore, when the realization and recognition that we need a Savior because we can't do it on our own comes, then repentance comes. And when repentance comes, then relationship is there. And it's all part of God's plan. And so the law was not given for any purpose except to prove and to open men's eyes that you can't measure up. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, and nothing you do will ever make it on your own. And in what was it that James, I believe, said? That if you do all these things and you miss one little dot or one little tittle in the law, then you've blown it all. And there's no man outside of Jesus Christ. And He came to fulfill the law. That's what He said He did. And He did that on our behalf. So I'm glad we're not preaching religion. I'm glad we're not preaching bondage, but relationships. And in relationship, there's freedom. In relationship, there's joy. And there's peace. Verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So now we are at the close of the letter. His final exhortation here. And since we knew beforehand, as he says, that these false prophets and teachers will be coming, we need to remain steadfast and not be swept along with whatever movement or spirit that comes our way. And we have to be careful of that. In the church, we have to be really careful of it, because sometimes God may literally do a wonderful movement in an area across the country. It may not be Him, but if it is Him, the tendency to the church is to say, wow, look what God did out there. I want that here. And then they try to duplicate it or replicate it. And that's not what we should be doing. We shouldn't be chasing a past blessing. We should be chasing the current blessing, which is today. And Lord, do what You will in us today. And not that those things are not good or important if they're happening, the Spirit's doing them. But we are not to chase after the experience. We're to chase after the experience giver. And let Him pour into us what we need for our lives and for our church or for whatever's going on. So we have to be careful not to be swept along in those movements, but also we have to be careful that we don't get swept up in Satan's movements and the lies that he throws out there because of the deceit that comes through false teachers. 1 John 4:1-6 tells us, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So Peter concludes this letter encouraging the reader to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing that the heat of the night is coming. The heat of the night is coming. It's going to come as a thief in the night, and then the heat soon will follow. All things of this world will be burned up. So I ask you this morning, is there anything else for us to do but to focus on Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about the details of what He's calling you to do. I'm talking about the initial focus of our hearts and minds. Is there anything more important than focusing on Jesus Christ? The answer is no. And can it really be that simple? Is it really just that simple? I mean, wow. You know, all I got to do is trust in God and everything else works out? Yeah. The challenge is not let your flesh tell you a lie that you're trusting in God when you're not. You can't let the flesh and Satan come in and tell you, oh, you're trusting in God. You prayed that prayer. Remember, you're good. Everything's fine. And God, you need to go take care of this problem, man. I got to fix this. That's the flesh. That's the enemy. All of that's working together to distract us from the Lord. The simplicity of the gospel is Jesus Christ has accomplished it. It is finished. And that's all we have to believe. And by believing, we walk in that belief. We stay in that belief. And we don't get all twisted in the days and the worries of the world. It is that simple. And I want to close this morning according to the wisest and wealthiest man spoken of in the Scripture, King Solomon. He put it all to the test. He put life to the test. In Ecclesiastes, if you've never read that book, in the light of what I'm sharing with you this morning, meaning that he put life to the test. He tested foolishness and folly against wisdom. He put those things side by side, measured them all the way through the entire book. And in his words that he wrote at the end, Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 14, he says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. These words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making of many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the body." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's call. And I believe the King James says this is the whole duty of man. Or the duty of man. Keep His commandments and fear God. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Again, is it that simple? If you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, it can be kind of a downer if you're just reading it for reading it's sake. But when you really understand what he's doing and the purpose of the book, and seeing, he even said, I believe it's in chapter 1 or chapter 2, he said, "Retaining all wisdom, I applied myself to foolishness." He was comparing them side by side. Now, even Solomon messed up. You know, he had all those wives and concubines, and that was not pleasing to God. His heart drifted in the end. But his writing tells it all. If we fear God, the conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep His commandments. And for us today, that means fear God and love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the commandments. We keep those in our hearts. God will bring everything else into pass. He will bring everything to judgment. And we can indeed walk in peace in the midst of the circumstances in which we go through. It's a promise. But the simplicity of what it is only is complicated when we get in the way of it. And we try to make it something that it's not. So I encourage you this morning as we close, that we take our circumstances before the Lord. Take our anxieties before the Lord. Pray with one another. If we need prayer, don't be afraid to ask for it. If you're going through a difficult time, reach out about it. Don't hold it to yourself. It's so easy to, in a sense, it's a false pride, or maybe it's a false sense of, well, everybody else is so busy, they don't have time to hear my problems. And so we need to be open to sharing what we're going through. And I've said this before in another teaching. I want to repeat it. And that is two things. Number one, if you ask somebody how they're doing, be prepared to hear how they're doing. Don't just say it in passing and then try to get away from them when they start answering. And number two is that if you're going through something and you're asked how you're doing, don't be afraid to say, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. I'm going through some stuff. Can you pray for me? That's how we grow together. That's how the body grows together. That's how we also operate within the giftings that God has given us. Because if you're not giving somebody an opportunity to pray for you or encourage you or to speak words of wisdom over you or to maybe even, God may even pour a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge into that person. But if you're not sharing what's going on, Lord, you're only holding up your own blessing. So be open with one another. And it's okay to hurt. It's okay to hurt. But it's also okay to take that hurt and say, Lord, I know this is real, but I also know you're bigger than this. And so I trust in you in the midst of it. And I'm going to give it to you. Amen? Amen. Father, that is our prayer this morning. As I close, I ask that you will encourage each one of us to be open with one another, to share with one another, to build relationships with one another through the sufferings and the trials that we go through, and that we would be patient with one another and gentle with one another. And as people come to us, Lord, that we don't beat them up because they're going through something. And if they come to any one of us and say, I need prayer in this area, they already know they're going through something that they're struggling with. So it's not our place to say, well, you're doing this, that, and the other. It's our place to say, let me pray for you and let me encourage you in the name of the Lord. And let me share you what the Word would say in this situation. And let's grow together in love and in relationship. And we ask that, Lord, that you would pour that into this body. Cause us to grow. Again, I don't care how big we get people-wise. I want people to come who want you. Who want you, who desire you, and who are growing in you. So that when they come to this body and in this fellowship, they grow in you. They grow with one another. And there's a relationship that is just fermented in their hearts, Lord. It's just solidified. That they know who you are and they are growing in you. And that's what we want, Lord. That I ask that you will bring people that are hungry for you. That we will grow together. We thank you and we praise you. We glorify your name. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for all that you're doing. And we just ask, Lord, you continue to strive with us as we go through this week. Minister to our hearts. And we love you and praise you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.